Amen. Well, it's a great day to be in his house and in his presence. And if you have your Bible, I'm in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians today. And I want us to begin a new series in this season for this back to school period. And we're going to be talking about the fight for peace. Amen. Fighting for peace. Say that with me. Fight for peace. That's going to be our theme. Years ago, Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "We're going to have peace even if we have to fight for it." And I want to tell you today that if you're going to have peace, you are going to have to fight for peace. Say it one more time. Fight for peace. Amen. Jesus said in John 14 and 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." In John 16 and 33, Jesus said it another way. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in the world you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How many of you know it's possible to have trouble in the world and have peace in Jesus at the very same time? Amen? Amen. That verse is our reality most of the time. Trouble in the world, peace in God. Amen? Amen. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll get to our text today. We're going to talk about peace. Today we began with peace of mind. How do we have inner peace in our hearts between us and the Lord? And walk in that. Then we're going to talk about that in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about peace in our home. From 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Then peace in the church, Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We'll talk about peace on our job, Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we will talk about peace with those outside who don't know the Lord, Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. But today our text is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. If you found it, say amen. If you haven't, it's on the screen. You're too slow. All right, let's go. Glory to God. Let's read it together. Hear the word of the Lord. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And may God bless the reading of his word. And his people said, amen. I love this passage. In verse 7, it starts with the peace of God. And then in verse 9, it ends with the God of peace. Amen. And if you're going to have the peace of God, you've got to know the God of peace. That's the only way. And you and I can walk in God's peace if we will obey the commands we find sandwiched in these four little verses. And I want you to unpack them with me today. The first one Paul gives us is in verse 6. And it's simply this: don't panic, pray. Say that with me. Don't panic, pray. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I love that. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray about everything. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Amen? People would often lay awake at night and ponder and stew on something that gets them all in a turmoil, and they won't lift it up and pray because they feel like it's such a small, trivial matter. Or sometimes we feel like we are such a small person in the world. Who are we to cry out to God about this matter? But I want to tell you something I learned as a parent a long time ago. The problem my child brings to me may not be a big problem. It may not be a big deal. But my children are a big deal to me. Amen? And when we come to God, even though the problem may not be a big deal, you matter to God. And so God invites us to come to him. And anything that's big enough to bother you and rob you of your peace is a big enough issue to slip out of your bed and go find a quiet place and pray the thing through. Amen? Don't worry about anything. Do pray about everything. Pray, don't panic. Say it with me. Pray, don't panic. panic. Jesus' words are echoed here in the mouth of St. Paul. He says, be anxious for nothing. In the Greek, this phrase is exactly the same phrase that you find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The ESV gets the translation spot on, I think. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do you see it? There it is. Be anxious for nothing. And Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And Jesus goes on in the following verses to remind us that the lilies of the field don't toil or spin, but they're clothed beautifully. And the sparrows of the sky do not gather and lay up in barns. They do not plant, they do not harvest, and yet God provides for their needs, and we're more valuable to God than they are, so we don't have to be afraid. Amen? We don't have to worry. We don't have to panic. We can pray. Paul gives two words for prayer. He says we ought to come with thanksgiving, with two kinds of prayer, with prayer and supplication. Say those two words, prayer and supplication. Now, the first word, prayer, is just the general word for offering any kind of prayer to God. It's a broad term. But it's also the word that is used to describe a place of prayer, a place where prayer is often made. The import of that word, I think, is simply this. This word is about regular prayer. Say regular prayer. You and I ought to have a regular daily time and place when we meet with God. When you read the Old Testament, you find that the Jewish people had set hours every day when they would stop and pray. If you lived into Jerusalem and could get there, you would go to the temple and pray. If you were so far away that you couldn't reach the temple, you would go and find a quiet place and shut the door, and you would open the window toward Jerusalem and you would face the temple. Even though you couldn't get there, you would turn in the direction of it, and you would pray and cry out to God. Fixed hours of prayer. The Bible says that Peter and John were on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer whenever they met the lame man in Acts 4. In Acts 10, when Peter gets the command to go preach to Cornelius, he is in Joppa and he can't get to the temple. So the Bible says he goes up on Simon the Tanner's roof and faces Jerusalem and prays toward the temple. Why was he doing this? He had a daily set pattern of prayer. Amen. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel was an exile in Babylon. He most certainly couldn't get to God's temple. He didn't have the temple, but he had a window that faced the temple, and he would go three times a day and raise that window and turn his face toward Jerusalem, and he would cry out to God for his people. He prayed on the regular. Say regular. We need regular prayer. That's what the word prayer means in this verse. With prayer, every day you ought to be meeting with God. Your voice ought not be a stranger to God. You ought to have a regular time when you focus in prayer. And we have a regular time when we come and meet. We meet every Sunday. We meet every Wednesday. We meet in classes. We meet in groups. Our church gathers to pray for one another. And then we pray on our own. Regular prayer. But there's another word in this verse. And it's the word supplication. Now that's a big word, isn't it? You see the word supply stuck right in the front of that word, right? Supplication, supply. Supplication is a specific request for a specific need. God, I have a particular request and I need you to supply that need. So regular prayer means I'm going to meet with God every day and pray. Whether I've got some big thing brewing in my life or not, I'm going to be faithful in prayer. God's going to encounter me on a daily basis, coming into His presence, spending time with Him. But this second word is about times of trouble, moments of crisis, emergency situations when you need God and you need Him right now. You need Him to show up quick, fast, and in a hurry. Anybody ever been there? Amen. If you've driven down Moffitt very many times, you've been there. Amen? Yes, sir. We need to be able to call on God in a moment of crisis and know that God will hear us and answer us. This is what supplication means. It's a specific request. It's often a petition for yourself. Intercession is praying for somebody else. Supplication is when you get down on your knees and say, oh God, I have a desperate need. There's something in my life that I need you to break through and do for me. The Greek word means to kneel down. The Latin term has this idea of humbly, desperately crying out to someone who's able to bring mercy to you. What is the point? The point is there's two kinds of prayer. There's regular prayer, and then there is emergency prayer. Say emergency prayer. Now, I've heard of people using emergency words. You don't need to do that, amen? But you do need to pray emergency prayers, amen? Emergency prayers, whenever something happens, whenever the bottom falls out, whenever crisis comes, whenever storms land in your life, you need to know that you have a God who is faithful, who loves you, who will hear you. The Bible says, this poor man cried to the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. That is emergency prayer, amen? When we find ourselves in a hard place, we cry out to God. In times of crisis, we need to be able to fall on our knees before God in passionate, humble, fervent prayer. Paul's point is clear. The only people who ever walk in peace are people who pray. Did you hear me? If you're not a man of prayer, you won't be a man of peace. If you're not a woman who prays often, you won't enjoy much peace. Prayer and peace are tied together. Say that with me. Prayer and peace are tied together. You will either pray or you will panic. Amen. If you pray, you can have peace. But if you don't, you will have panic. That's the only other option. It's an A and B test. Amen. So number one, we don't panic, we pray. Number two, we don't worry, we worship. Say that with me. Don't worry, worship. Now, Pastor, where do you get this from? In verse 7, there's one little word that I believe is so important, it deserves a moment to comment on it. And it is the word thanksgiving. Say thanksgiving. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Don't forget to be thankful in your prayer time. Don't forget about the power of gratitude to energize prayer and to help you walk in peace. Amen. The word with thanksgiving is important. In preparation for this message, I read a couple medical articles that were published over the last 10 years about the link between how our minds deal with anxiety and gratitude. Anxiety and gratitude. And here's what scientists have discovered. These emotions are experienced in the same part of your brain. Right here in the front of your brain is your prefrontal cortex, and that's where you experience your emotions. Your fight or flight, your happiness or your displeasure, your anger, your sadness, your worry and anxiety and depression, or your peace of mind and your joy and your comfort. Those things are felt right here in the front part of your brain. Here's the other thing scientists have found out. Anxiety and gratitude are mutually exclusive. What does that mean? You can't feel them both at the same time. At the same moment, you are either experiencing gratitude or you are experiencing anxiety. They do not go together. They cannot exist in your mind in the same moment. You can't hold those feelings together. One will cancel out the other. Either you will worry or you will worship. You have a choice to make. You give the Lord a hand of praise. You've got a choice to make. You can worry or you can worship. And one will cancel out the other. Amen. Here's how this goes. We can choose anxiety or we can choose gratitude. We can be grumpy or we can be grateful. Amen. We can be stressed or we can be blessed. And we get to pick, because it is a choice whether we worry or whether we worship. You see, worry and worship are very different in this way. They both happen on the inside, and they're both a choice whether we realize it or not. Most of us have a default, and most of us, the default position is to worry about it. But the difference between worry and worship is who you're focused on, what you're focused on, and who you're talking to. Amen. I can talk to myself and be in a panic, or I can talk to God in prayer and He'll give me His peace. I can focus on the problem and stew in worry, or I can focus on the problem solver and I can enjoy peace. I can worry or I can worship today. Who has your attention? Amen. I love the great line in the story of King Jehoshaphat whenever they are surrounded on three sides by the enemy army. The armies are marching up their back door and they have to face them in battle the very next morning, and they've had no time to prepare. And so Jehoshaphat does what any wise king would do. He calls a prayer meeting in the temple courts, and they stand in front of God's house and they cry out in supplication to the Lord, and they wait on a word from God. And in the meantime, while they're praying, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat prayed these words: Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Some of you ought to go to 2 Chronicles and you ought, chapter 20, and you ought to write that Bible verse down and you ought to put it on the mirror or put it on the dashboard of your car. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When you don't know what to do, you can stew in it and stare at it and it won't get any better. Or you can turn your attention away from it and you can fix your eyes on God. You can set your attention on Jesus. It's up to you. You can worry or you can worship. You can experience anxiety or gratitude. Now, why does gratitude matter so much in the context of prayer? I believe gratitude gives us ground to stand on in prayer because it reminds us of the past faithfulness of God. It's hard to worry when you're counting your blessings. It's hard to panic about the future when I look back at the past. Amen? It's hard to get all hot and bothered about what's going to happen tomorrow when I look back over my shoulder and realize how good God has been up to this point. Amen. You can look and say, oh, Pastor, you're facing a hard day. Well, you know what? I've survived 100% of my hard days up to this day. Amen? Amen. Oh, Pastor, this is a dark storm. I live in Mobile, Alabama. We're used to dark storms. Glory to God. Amen. That's okay. We've always made it through. God's always been faithful, and God's not going to stop now. Amen. Amen. And so when we are grateful and we count our blessings, it reminds us that we can trust in God, because when you're grateful, you rehearse God's perfect track record in your life. Did you hear me? When you're grateful, you are rehearsing God's perfect track record in your life. This is what I believe David is doing in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who saves your life from destruction, who fills you with youth so that you're renewed like the eagle. He goes on through that whole psalm recounting the goodness and the blessing of God. When you remind God of how good he's been, when you remind yourself of how good he's been, it gives you faith and confidence to ask God for what you need today. How do you know God's going to answer you? Because God's always answered me. How do you know he's going to come through? He's never failed to come through. Why would I doubt him now? Gratitude empowers prayer and worship. Gratitude is the way, amen? And so we come with prayer and supplication, but I want to tell you the thing that's going to get that prayer off the ground is gratitude. Being thankful to God, focusing on God instead of the problem, worshiping instead of worrying. You can literally worry or you can worship. Jehoshaphat found out worship was a weapon. Paul and Silas learned that praise opened prison doors, as Pastor Caleb preached last Sunday. Amen. And the Bible tells us worship can cancel out worry. Now there's a third one. Let's hit it. Number three, don't melt down, meditate. Say that with me. Don't melt down, meditate. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever is, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The King James says, think on these things. Amen. We ponder them. We meditate them. We can panic or we can pray. We can worry or we can worship. And we can melt down or we can meditate on the truth of God revealed in his word. Amen. You need to pray. You need to worship and be grateful for how God's been good to you in the past. And then you need to pick up your Bible and fill your mind with what is true. As wonderful as it feels in here on a Sunday morning, we all know the reality that Tuesday about 3 o'clock when trouble lands in your life, you won't be standing in the Forest Hill Sanctuary and the choir won't be tearing up a Dennis Jernigan song. Amen? In that moment, you will be facing these feelings of anxiety and worry and trouble without the benefit of what's happening in this room this morning. But I want to tell you, there's some things you can take with you out of this room that you should be your accompaniment when you leave. You can take the memory of this morning. You can take the presence of God who's here this morning with you. And you can take the promises of God, because they're true on Tuesday at 3 just like they are on Sunday at 10:30. The promises don't fail. The promises work every day, all day long. God's word is true when I feel it and when I don't. God's word is true when we're shouting and running the aisles over it. God's word is true when we're sitting in a hospital waiting room and the doctor just gave the worst news. The promises are true no matter what's going on around us. And so we can meditate on the truth of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. Ralph Waldo Emerson, that great poet years ago, said, a man is whatever he thinks about all day long. You are what you think all day long. As you think in your heart, so are you. What does it mean to meditate? Say meditate. We often think about Eastern religion, right? We see those guys with their legs folded, sitting in positions most of us would have to have help to get up from, right? Folded legs, holding the little circles in their fingers, going, om, right? That is not what the Bible means by meditation. Eastern meditation is emptying your mind of everything. Now, some of us, that wouldn't be real hard because there's not a whole lot rolling, right? Some of you are attention deficit like me, and you've got a cage full of squirrels loose all the time. And you couldn't empty your mind, no matter how hard you tried, with a bottle of Ritalin to help you, amen? It's just not going to happen for you. Well, I want to tell you today, meditation does not mean empty your mind. That is not what the Bible word means. The Bible word, the Hebrew word, means to mutter under one's breath. Now, some of you say, oh, I got this, Pastor. It doesn't mean in anger, okay? That's not what it means. It's not the kind of muttering you do when your spouse forgets to bring home the groceries or when your kids leave the toilet seat up or something like that. It's not that kind of muttering. No, no, no. The Hebrew word to mutter means to repeat under one's breath. It's like you're focused on something. You're trying to remember it. You're reminding yourself of it. Amen? So you're saying it over and over again. This is what I do if I have more than 3 tasks to complete in a morning. Amen? I say them over and over. I'm kidding. I write them down in my phone. I can't remember past 3 things. 4 things is a list. Shay knows that. Amen. What do? We repeat them over and over again. To meditate on God's word means to repeat it to yourself. To keep it on repeat in your mind, to be whispering it under your breath, to have it in places where you are always reminded of it, to rehearse it in your memory. And the Bible says we are to meditate on the truth of God's word. Amen. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. That's what Psalm 1:3 says. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf never withers, and whatever he does prospers. Who is this man? The man who meditates on God's word day and night. Say meditate. Think about it. Rehearse it. Repeat it. Mutter it. Recite it under your breath. Paul gives us some very specific things we are to meditate on in this passage. Number one, he says meditate on whatever is true. Say true. If you would just start with that one, your life would get so much better. Beth Moore said years ago, every stronghold in your life is built around a lie that you believe. And if you and I could just replace Satan's lies with God's truth, our peace factor would go up immensely, quick, fast, and in a hurry. I mean, all of a sudden our peace would increase if we would just replace the lies of the devil with the truth of God. The enemy comes and whispers, "You're not enough." Well, I'm not enough, but my God is more than enough. Amen. You don't have what it takes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, nobody loves you. Oh, that's not true. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God proved his love for me when he sent his son to die for me on the cross, Romans 5:8. God's not with you. He's absolutely abandoned you. Oh, that's a lie, devil. God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Jesus said, I'll go with you always to the end of the world. Isaiah 43, oh, but you're in deep water now. You'll never get out of this. Well, Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned and the flame won't kindle upon you, because I'm the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah. What do? You remind yourself. You repeat to yourself. You rehearse to yourself. You meditate on the truth, and the truth pushes out the lie. Amen. Help us, Lord. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, that means honorable, inspiring us to do what is the best. There's a lot of times you and I are inspired to do the wrong thing. Think about what is noble and what would honor and please God. What's the highest, best thing I could do in this situation to make it better? What is just? What, Lord, I know other people may not do right, but I want to do what's right. I want to do what's fair. I want to be honest, and I want to be noble, and I want to be just when I deal with other people. Think about what that would look like. God's word will give you guidance on that. Number four, whatever is pure. Pure means acceptable to God. Think about things that are pure. Our culture is filled with impurity. Your television is filled with impurity. Amen. On media, all you find constantly is this deluge and bombardment of the uncleanness of the world around us. And if that's not going to overtake and affect you, you're going to have to put some guardrails up in your life. Pure thoughts aren't going to just happen. You're going to have to choose them. You're going to have to deliberately decide what I will not allow in my home and my life, and what I am going to focus on in my thought life. Amen? What is pure? What is lovely? Whatever is attractive and inspiring. Whatever is of good report. The word means winsome and gracious. Whatever is virtuous, has superior character. And finally, whatever is praiseworthy. If it's excellent, if it's commendable, if it's brag worthy, if it's notable. Think about those things. Think about the good. Think about the highest. Think about what is right. Amen. Focus on these things. Well, Pastor, that's a tall order. Yes, it is. And if you will fill your mind with this list, it will push out all the other things, and your peace factor will go up immensely. I want to tell you what some of you need to do if you want your peace factor to go up, is limit your engagement with the news to the weather. I can tell you, it's hot, and it's going to be hot again tomorrow, and it still may not rain. Amen. There you go. You don't even have to watch the news tomorrow. You're welcome. You got that at church. Aren't you glad you came? Amen. Just call me Jim Cantore, pastor at Forest Hill. You know everything you need to know now. Close the news app and open the Bible app. Amen. Fill your mind with what is good. I want to tell you, I have watched people who literally just melt down and stew in worry because of what's going on in the world around them. Think about what is true and noble and just, pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy, and you will have peace. Can I give you an easy way to think about this? Jesus is everything on that list. Jesus is every word on that list. He is all these things. He is true, and he is noble, and he is just. He is pure and lovely, and he is of good report. He is virtuous, and he is oh so worthy of praise. Think about Jesus if you can't do anything else. Most of us need to obey God's command to gird up the loins of our mind. In Jesus' day, they wore long flowing robes. And if you got ready to run, you couldn't run in all that, or you would trip and fall down. And so you would have to take all that loose fabric and pull it up around your knees and tie a belt around it so that your legs were free to run without tripping up. The Bible says your mind is like that. All that loose flowing fabric, thoughts just blow in and they blow out and you don't even know where they come from. Amen? And if you're not careful, you will trip in the race of life if you don't gather up those loose thoughts, if you don't gather up that loose fabric, if you don't gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter says, then you will not walk in peace or victory. Amen. We have to gird up our minds. Paul said it this way, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. You've got to think about what you think about. Say that with me. Think about what you think about. Martin Luther said it this way, just because a bird flies over my head doesn't mean I have to let him build a nest in my hair. Amen. You and I can catch these wayward thoughts. We can grab hold of these negative thoughts, these impure thoughts, these tempting thoughts, whatever they are. We can grab hold of them and we can take them captive. We can arrest those thoughts and say, hey, wait a minute. Where did you come from? Who planted you? And we can run them through the filter. What's the filter? The filter is that list I just gave you. Hold that thought up to the light and say, are you true? Are you noble? Is this thought just and fair about the person I'm thinking about? Is it pure and lovely? Is it of good report? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? And if it fails the test, then you put that thought in jail and say, nope, you don't get to go through. I'm not going to entertain that thought. I'm not going to go down that line of thought or that way of thinking or believing. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take your thought captive. Don't let the devil throw fiery darts at you. Hold up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Block out those things. You can by the grace of God. How do you do it? The easiest way to do it is to meditate on what is good. Amen? If I had a bowl here and there was dust in that bowl, I want to tell you, you could try to empty that bowl any way you'd like. You could clean the dust out. You could try to vacuum all the air out, but there'd still be air in it. The easiest way to get everything out of that bowl is to fill it full of water, amen? It'll push everything else in there out. The only way you're going to get negative thoughts out of your mind is to replace them. Say, replace them. You've got to replace them. Stop just fighting them all the time and choose instead to replace those thoughts with the truth of God's word. The last clue I want to give you today about how to walk in peace is found in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, don't follow emotions, follow examples. Say that with me. Don't follow emotions, follow examples. Verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When my thoughts are spiraling out of control, it is easy to cave in to my emotions. But I'd remind you today what Dr. Adrian Rogers, that great pastor of Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee, said years ago, feelings make bad leaders, but they are good followers. Feelings make bad leaders, but they're good followers. You can't follow your feelings. You have to lead your feelings. Amen. We can't cave in to emotions. When you make emotional decisions, those are usually very bad decisions. How many can testify to that? Emotional decisions are often bad decisions. In a world where the voices of popular music say, follow your heart, the Bible says, guide your heart in the way of God's word. Paul doesn't say, do what feels right when you're stressed out. Paul says, do what I did. Do what you saw me do. Follow my example. Remember the way I lived the Christian life in front of you and put your feet in my footsteps and you'll get it right. Last night, we took our young adult group across the bay and we did something that most of us had never done before. We went axe throwing. It's wonderful. Amen? Yes. Amen. I think you hit it a lot better if you, they wouldn't let me do this. I wanted to take my bills and put them up on the target and throw axes at those, right? I just felt like I'd have been better if I could have done that. If I could have put the light, especially the light bill this month, amen? If I could have put the light bill on the bullseye, I think I could have hit it. How about you? Amen. They wouldn't let me do that. One of the things I noticed was they let us go and they gave us a little training. And most of us, I guess about all of us, the first time out, we weren't able to stick it. And they had these two guys there named Aaron and Bo. And Aaron and Bo came over. And what they would do is they would say, you know what you did? the axe pivoted and it hit on the end, that means you're not standing close enough. Why don't you step up about a foot? You'd step up about a foot and do the same thing, and boom, it would hit. Somebody else's, the handle would hit, and he would say, you're too close. You need to back up about 2 feet. They'd back up about 2 feet. They'd throw it. Bam, they'd hit it, and it would stick. I was like, wow, look at this. It was amazing to be in the room with two guys who apparently didn't have anything to do most of the time except throw axes at targets, and they had gotten really good at it. And as a result, they were able to help you get better at it. Can I tell you the last clue that Paul gives us if we want to walk in peace is this: find you some good examples and follow them. There are people around you, if you will notice, who are pretty good at this. And if I give you about 2 minutes, you could probably sit down on a sticky note and write the names of some people who you feel like exhibit the principle of peace. Could you do that? Do you know those Christians? Nothing seems to rattle them. Even when you know that life is tough, and even when you may know specific struggles they're facing and battles that they are up against, they always seem to keep their joy. They don't seem to lose their praise, and they seem to be able to walk in peace even when life is tempestuous. Paul said, find those people and go have a conversation with them and do whatever they do. They will model for you how to live life and keep your peace. And I don't know about you, but the world I live in and the older I get, there's not much that matters more to me than keeping my peace. Amen? I want to walk in. Do you want to walk in peace? I mean, it just matters a lot, right? Paul said, above all, live at peace as much as depends on you. I want to live in peace. As Dwight Eisenhower said, even if I have to fight for it, amen? We're going to have peace even if we have to fight for it. Well, you are going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to pray instead of panic. You're going to have to worship instead of worry. You're going to have to meditate instead of meltdown. And you're going to have to follow your examples, not your emotions. Amen? You need to have a good example. Say, have one. You start by finding somebody who lives the Christian life well. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It may seem a tall order to follow Jesus. Find somebody standing a little closer to you and put your feet in their steps for a while. They'll teach you how to follow Jesus. You need Jesus and His Word, and you need some Christians with skin on in front of you to show you how to do this. Amen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Say pattern. There are people in the church who are a pattern. There are friends in your Sunday school class, in your small group, in your church who would be a good example and model for you. Latch on to those people. I believe the leaders of our groups are good models. 1 Peter 5:3, he describes an elder as someone who is not a lord over the flock entrusted to them, but who is an example to the flock. Say example. And so Paul says, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. We need to have an example, and then we need to follow our example. Say follow. It's not enough, Paul says, to learn it and receive it and hear it and see it. We must do it. And can I tell you, as we close today, I believe this is where most of us as Christians lose our grip on the whole thing right here. I don't meet a lot of Christians who don't know enough. I meet many Christians who don't apply enough of what they already know. How many of you would look at many of the problems in your life and say, Pastor, it isn't that I don't know better. It's that I don't do better. I have a friend, I won't call their name for embarrassing them or getting in trouble with them, which is what's more likely to happen to me. They can tell you everything there is about how to lose weight. Well, what you need to do is this, and what you need to do is that. And oh, this is the problem right here. Oh, and if you would change this for that, then that would be much better. But for some reason, my friend never loses any weight herself. Are you like that in some area of your life? Amen. We were on vacation. Our kids got hooked on a television show. Something about dance moms. I don't remember, but it was horrible. Horrible. The drama. Just unbelievable. And the thing I noticed about the lady running the dance company is she's screaming at these kids when they mess up, and if you look at her, she doesn't look like she could walk without assistance, much less dance. And I want to say, how about you get out here and touch your toes, you know? It doesn't work. Many of us don't struggle because we don't know better. Most of us struggle because we don't apply the truth we already know. Paul said, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. These do. Say that with me. These do. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He said, there was a wise man and a foolish man, and each of them built a house. And the one built it on the sand, and the other built it on the rock. And the one on the sand fell in the storm. The one on the rock stood in the storm. And the difference between these two men are as follows. Listen to me. The difference between the two men was not one of them knew the truth and the other one didn't know the truth. That's not what the Bible says. Listen to the verse. Jesus said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then Jesus said, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The difference between wise and foolish is not what you know, it is what you do. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Lord, help us today. It's not enough to know, I must apply. James takes great issue and says one of the signs of a false convert, someone who claims to be saved but really is not saved, one of the signs of a false follower is this very issue. They claim to have faith, but their deeds point the opposite direction. They don't live what they claim to believe. Dallas Willard says it this way, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Did you get that? You believe it when you act as if it is true. That's when you know you believe it. In other words, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, be doers of the word. The things you've heard and seen and saw and learned from me, these do. And if you do, what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. Stand with me all over God's house. As our team comes back, we prepare to pray before we leave today. Could I say it to you this way? Many of us don't need a list of books to read or verses to memorize. Many of us need a list of truths to apply. We need to figure out, what do I already know that I'm not doing? And start with just one of the things on that list this week. Did you hear me? Start with just one of the things on that list this week. You don't get further by learning more. You get further by applying more. Be a doer of the word this week. If you want to know the peace of God, don't panic, pray. Don't worry, worship. Don't melt down, meditate. And don't follow your emotions, follow godly examples. Can I tell you today? This chapter gives us two amazing promises if we'll obey those commands. Verse 7, the peace of God. Say it with me. The peace of God. He says the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. The word guard means to garrison. It's a group of soldiers who surround a city. God's peace will guard, build a garrison. That God's peace will surround my heart and my mind. My thoughts and my emotions can be surrounded and guarded by the peace of God if I will do what we've talked about today. Not only the peace of God, even more importantly, verse 9, if you'll do these things, Paul says, the God of peace, say that with me, the God of peace will be with you. If I'm going to know the peace of God, I've got to know the God of peace. I've got to walk with Him. In order to have the peace of God, we have to have peace with God. How does that happen? Well, that happens the day you meet Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You get peace with God when you get justified. What is justified? It's a big word that means forgiven of your sins. Whenever you come to the cross of Jesus and you kneel down and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Whenever you come to God and admit and confess your sin and say, Lord, I have broken your law and broken your heart. Lord, I've tried to live like I was the king of my own kingdom, the God of my own universe, and I have ignored your authority and your commands. And Lord, today I'm going to stop doing that. I repent, I turn, I'm going to live a different way. I receive you, I trust you, I surrender to you. And Lord, if you will, because of the blood Jesus shed on Calvary, forgive my sin, I will follow you the best I can with all the grace and help you give me from today on out. And when you do that and you trust in the blood of Jesus, you are justified, just as if you never sinned. Justification. Your heart is forgiven. I want to tell you today, you can have peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. You'll never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You can't fight God and have peace. C.S. Lewis said it this way, God cannot give us happiness or peace apart from himself, because there is no such thing. It cannot be done. You will never have lasting joy, and you will never walk in peace until you stop fighting God. When the war ends between you and God, when you stop fighting God, when you stop trying to replace God, when you stop trying to be your own God, that's when you'll find peace. When you surrender to Jesus at Calvary, you will know the peace of God. Because you'll find peace with God through the blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, could I urge you today, run to Jesus, come to Christ, trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. Let the peace of God be yours in abundance today. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer and you say, Pastor, what about me? I'm struggling today with these four. Could I urge you today, find peace with God by trusting Christ if you don't know him. And if you do know him, come and start the journey of these four steps. Pray instead of panic. Worship instead of worry. Believe and obey God's word today. Slip out in this altar while we sing and say, God, I may not have the answer, but I know that you are the answer. Lord, I'm going to focus on you instead of my problem. And Lord, instead of melting down, I'm going to fill my mind with your truth and your promises. And Lord, today, instead of stewing and worrying and panicking about it, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to lay hold of a dear old saint of God or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a Christian who seems to walk in peace. And I'm going to get them to check on me this week and hold me accountable to follow these four steps. Because I want to walk in peace. I'm ready to fight for peace. Say that with me. Fight for peace. Are you ready to have peace even if you got to fight for it? I've taught you how to fight for it today. Let's fight for peace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we open this altar this morning, there's some who are ready to pray. There's some who need the peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray this morning that God, you'd meet them here. Lord, whatever the problem may be, as we agree in prayer, may you replace panic and fear and anxiety with faith and confidence and with peace. Lord, I pray for those today who need to be grateful, who need to choose to focus on the past blessing of God instead of the present problem in front of them, to lift their eyes from the enemy to the God who is greater than our circumstances. Meet us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, you sing to the Lord with them this morning. This altar's open if you need to come.